In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Every time I read this gospel about the cross, on the day of the cross, what hits me so much and resonates in my heart is the end. Now, we talk about taking up our cross. If you're willing, you deny yourself, take up your cross. This is critical to know. You got to be doing it every day. It's got to be sort of just second nature to you, or actually first nature to you, that you will deny yourself and take up your cross. It's critically important. But why do it? Because of what he said at the end. He said, "Verily I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of heaven come with power." And indeed, the kingdom of heaven did come with power shortly after that. Only a few days later was the transfiguration. And 40 days after that, our Lord was on the cross. He didn't look like he was in the kingdom of heaven on the cross, did he? Not while he was dying on the cross. But he accomplished the kingdom of heaven coming to us with power by being on the cross. And then, of course, dying and going into Hades and destroying sin and death. And being resurrecting himself. And then, of course, ascending, showing that we will be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the next life. And, of course, sending the Holy Spirit so that we would have power to be able to fulfill these things. This is what the cross is all about. Power, but not worldly power. Worldly power will always die. The worldly powerful will always have somebody more powerful than them. Somebody younger, somebody more clever, somebody with more armies, somebody who has better media presence, and they will destroy them. It happens time and time and time again. But the power that is in the cross can never be destroyed. It changes human beings. That's the whole point. It changes us so that we are whole, healthy. We are full of grace, which means, of course, we are full of God. We're full of the Holy Spirit. This is what the cross does. And I thought that I would tell you a couple stories that are actually, one's commemorated yesterday and one is commemorated today. Somebody you might not know about, a great martyr, a new martyr. He didn't start out great. He actually made terrible mistakes. But in the end, he was radiant when he was executed on Palm Sunday, holding palms in his hand and telling the executioner, hit harder, because he wasn't hitting hard enough to actually chop his head off. So the first one is Saint Serapion the Sindonite. He just became so dead to the world, which means he was alive to God, that he had such love in his heart from the power of the cross that he sold himself into slavery twice. Voluntarily sold himself into slavery, not to get an advantageous position, not because of poverty, but because in one case it was a troop of players and they were very sinful. He converted all of them to Christianity, to living a Christian life. And then they were so glad they released him from his slavery and they wanted to give him wages. He refused wages. Then another time he sold himself into slavery to a man in town who was sort of a big person there, right? Think of him maybe as the mayor or the rich guy. But he was a Manichaean. And I probably said that word wrong, but he was a heretic. And through his love, through his humility, through his service, he converted this man to true Christianity. And the man actually wanted to honor him and was so happy, of course, release him from his slavery. But he ran away to quietude because he didn't want praises. This is what the cross does. Now, when I tell you stories like this, I don't want you to think, I can't do that. I'm nothing because I can't do that. Don't think like that. We read the lives of the saints because they inspire us to do the things we can do. And if for you doing a small thing is hard, then God blesses that small thing. Don't we do that with our children? Huh? Why can't we do it with ourselves? Why can't we understand that God does this with us? So a child brings us, scribbles on a page, and he tells us, well, you know how it goes. Never say what it is, right? Say, that's really beautiful, isn't it? Yes. And they'll say, that's a whale. That's a beautiful whale, right? You've done that with your children. Scribbles on a page, right? That was the best they could do. And it was beautiful, wasn't it? Huh? So the best we can do, we must give. We got to give our best. Whatever your best is. And if you do that,
the power of the cross will make it better. That's the whole point. So we are between, I'm between the cross and the Most Holy Mother of God, her icon, the cursed root icon, which has healed countless, thousands upon thousands of people, including my patron, Saint Seraphim. We wouldn't be talking of Saint Seraphim if not for the cursed root icon, because he would have been dead when he was about 9 years old. But he was healed when there was a procession and his mother brought him before the icon, and he was healed of a deadly childhood disease. And they had a lot of them in those days. And so now we have Saint Seraphim. We see the power of the cross in the way people live their lives, even just regular, ordinary folk like us. But certainly, the Mother of God shows the power of the cross. A person who became perfected in this life. I think Saint Seraphim was perfected in this life, and some of the other saints as well. So I want to tell you one other thing about Saint Seraphim. I mentioned it I think yesterday. This is how much he loved. So the cross gives you the power to be consumed with love. So consumed that you don't care about anything else. And if you say, I can't be like that, well, again, I'm going to tell you, you're not looking at it the right way. These stories that we read are to inspire us to get a little bit better and to have the Holy Spirit in us, enlightening us. It's the whole point. So he heard of a virgin who was living in, she was living in quietude. She was living as a hermit, and she had quite a reputation. So he goes to talk to her. He must have known by insight that she had a problem. So she tells him something which, you know, nobody really that is dead to the world is going to really say this. She says to him, I'm dead to the world. So he says, oh, really? You're dead to the world? Well, I'm dead too. How about this? How about we show the world that we're dead to it? I'll take my clothes off and you take all your clothes off. We'll hold our clothes on our heads and we'll walk through town. And she, of course, didn't want to do that. And he said, why not? And she said, well, they'll think we have a demon or we're insane. So that showed that she wasn't dead to the world, and it showed her vanity, and she was cured of her vanity by this saint. And the saint said, I was willing to do it. It's fine with me, because he would do it for love. Now, we wouldn't do something like that, most likely. We wouldn't even think about something like that, most likely. That's not the point. The point is, whatever it is that's in you that is good can become better, because God will help you. And then you'll have this power inside you. Not worldly power, but power of the God in you, the light in you. Things that are dark going away. Things that are icky going away. That's the whole point of the cross. That's what we're really celebrating. I don't know how the cross became to be associated only with Jesus being punished by his Father. What an idea. Jesus ascended the cross because he wanted to slay sin and death and give us this power, the kingdom of heaven coming to us. Indeed, before we die, before we taste of death, we should be feeling the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if you don't always feel it, don't be depressed about that. Just try a little something. Just get a little better at something. Even if, let's say you know somebody that has a problem and you fret about it, but have you prayed for that person? Have you done a prostration for that person? Do one solitary prostration a day for that person and do it every day. That is the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's the power of the kingdom of God coming to us. When we, of our own will, give ourselves over to God and say, and do something extraordinary. Maybe you can't be extraordinary like Seraphim, but you can be extraordinary for you. And that's all God cares about. Now, I'll tell you another story. This is marvelous. This is amazing to me. I read the lives of the saints all the time, every day, and I'm constantly marking down dates and saints, and then I'm putting them in a document, and I do prostrations to these saints, and it's sort of a special category, although now I've got 5 special categories. I keep adding categories, but I used to be one category, and then I just kept, there were just different categories of saints. But the biggest one is those who have apostatized and then come back to belief and martyrdom, for the most part. Most of them went back and became martyred. And here's an example. This is Euthemius the Athenite.
He wasn't born with the name Methimius. It was another word that begins with E, but I don't remember it right now. This is his name when he was tonsured to the great schema just prior to his ascesis to be martyred. So he was born in Moldova and was wealthy. But he had a desire to become a monk. And so he wanted to go to Mount Athos, which is not that far from Moldova. But there was a war. This was in 1814 that he was martyred. So there was, I think, a Russian-Turkish war around that time. And he couldn't get to Mount Athos. So he was delayed. And during that delay, he did what young men unfortunately sometimes do and fell into sin. And he lost his direction. And so he felt terrible about this. His conscience bothered him about this. So he thought he would go to Constantinople because he'd get away from the bad crowd that he had been with. So in going to Constantinople, he joins himself up with to become an ambassador to the Turkish official in order to make his living. Well, he went from the frying pan to the fire, because when he was traveling to Constantinople, there was an apostate traveling, and through his influence, certainly because I'll call him Ephthemios, that was his name at the time, was downtrodden, felt horrible about himself, felt unworthy because of his sin, and he apostatized. And he accepted circumcision and became a Muslim. And immediately he was sorry, but he was in the Turkish household of basically his master, and they saw him so sorry. Well, they knew what was going on. They know that he had regretted his conversion. So they basically put him under more or less house arrest. But his master had to travel somewhere, and when he traveled somewhere, he was able to escape. And he went to Constantinople. He went to Constantinople. And he wanted to go see the patriarch and confess his sin. So he went to the patriarchate, and the steward of the patriarchate kicked him out. And the reason he kicked him out, because he was a big coward, because he was afraid of repercussions. So instead of dealing with this poor soul who needed kindness, he threw him out on the street. He eventually found his way to a priest. And the priest heard his confession, but then just told him to leave, go away, because he could be trouble for them. So he eventually found his way to the Russian embassy, and they helped him, actually. And he was Christian clothes, and went to Mount Athos. And he was with a person named Gregory. He was the patriarch that was in exile. And St. Gregory loved him and directed him to an elder who would receive his repentance. So after 40 days of repentance, he was chrismated. And the reason he was chrismated was because he had apostatized, which means he had lost the grace of the Holy Spirit. So he was chrismated, restored to communion, and he was on the mountain. He begged his confessor that he could go to Constantinople to make his martyrdom. And the confessor said, I'll allow you to go to Constantinople, but I want you to be really careful. I don't want you to put yourself in danger, and we'll see what God allows, what happens. And he actually obeyed him. He went to Constantinople. He didn't do anything like run out in the street and say, you know, Muhammad is a fraud or anything. And he saw that nobody recognized him because he'd been away for a while. And he wanted to go to martyrdom, but he was advised by a monk that was there, go back to Mount Athos and have more ascetical labors to prepare yourself for martyrdom. Because you might think you want martyrdom, but all of a sudden when you see the torture instruments or you see the sword, you might not be so ready. So he went back to Mount Athos in obedience, and he spent some time. Now he's only 20 years old at this point, and his spiritual father saw that he was truly ready for martyrdom. So he clothed him in the great schema, and that's where he gets the name Ephthemius. And then he goes off the mountain, and he tarries a little while. The Mother of God comes to him in a vision and basically tells him that it's time. So he goes to Constantinople with a monk, Gregory, because it's good to travel with someone for safety. Because what if he becomes scared? What if he becomes just unsure of himself? It's a good principle. And so it was Palm Sunday, 1814. What he did was he took off his Christian clothes, dressed in Turkish clothes, went up to the vizier and took his Turkish fez and stomped on it, which was basically a sign that I stomp on this religion. This religion is false. The vizier thought he was just drunk or crazy and wanted to just kick him out. Like, come on, just, you know, we're not going to kill a crazy man. Just get out of here. But he said, no, I'm perfectly sane. So he was tortured. That didn't change anything. So he was brought to execution on that very day. He was had palms in his hands. I think he had a candle. I don't remember. I think he had a cross and palms. And he was radiant as he was going to execution. And he saw any Christians he saw, he would make a prostration and ask their forgiveness. But he was radiant because there was heaven in him. Oh, I forgot to tell you another thing. As he was, when he was leaving the mountain, there was a odor of sanctity in his clothes. So God was showing that God had received his repentance and his martyrdom even before his martyrdom. Because the monks remarked that they could smell this smell of heaven about him. And if you've ever smelled a myrrh-streaming icon, you know it's an otherworldly smell. It's not like another, it's not like a perfume. And so he was martyred he was going to be beheaded, but the executioner was not a little incompetent, so he kept telling him, hit harder. Eventually, the executioner killed him another way, and he was beheaded. And then his head evidently kind of was sitting upright, and it wasn't moved, I guess, for 3 days. And there was warm blood that would come from it that was healing for all that time. And when Gregory came to kiss his relics, to kiss his head, he opened his eyes. Now, why am I telling you the story? I find it amazing that a man can do something terrible. He can fall into sin, and, you know, let's be honest, what did he probably fall into? He probably fell into fornication and drinking and all the rest, and then want to make amends but really not do it the right way, and then fall into deeper sin and feel he was completely lost. But God did not abandon him. And then he found his way to Mount Athos, found his way to reconciliation, found somebody that cared enough about him not to just throw him out on the street, and he made his absolutely radiant martyrdom on Palm Sunday, 1814. This is the power of the cross, and this can happen to you. I'm not saying martyrdom before a Turkish court. I'm saying that you can have amazing changes happen in your life if you just allow them to happen. Now, you have to work for them, but you have to allow them to happen. You have to say, I can be that guy. I can be that woman. That things happen to me because God helps me. Even though I'm completely unworthy, just like Epithemius. I'm completely unworthy of any grace, of any help whatsoever, but God gives his grace to those who will receive it. That's the power of the cross. And it's a beautiful, a wonderful, amazing story. I hope it helps you in some way. We're right in the middle of Great Lent now, right? Most likely, you've had some kind of ups and downs during Great Lent. Maybe you started the first week really well, or maybe really poorly. Maybe the second week went a little bit better. The third week, maybe you're feeling tired. Now you've got 3 more weeks to go, and then it's Holy Week, which is really arduous, if indeed you participate in it. And don't just go with your daily life. You know, there was a big party last night. Here we are venerating the icon, and there was music that was, well, it wasn't music, some of it was music, but most of it was cussing and stuff. And this is on what the world says would be Holy Saturday, right? For the world it was. For us it is, of course, the Saturday before the Precious Cross, the third Saturday of Great Lent. We can't just live our life just going to things, you know? We have to have direction and purpose. And you have to believe that indeed God will touch you. Not just that he can touch you, but he is touching you. The things in you are changing. Even bad stuff in you that has been bad for a long, long time. God will change it. And you have an opportunity today, both before the cross and before the corkscrewed icon, to beg God to help you. And when you venerate this icon, which you can during the liturgy as long as there's not something else going on, you can come up and venerate the icon for short periods of time. I said that for last night as well.
And then the icon will go to the hall for a little bit, you know, when we have our little bit of our snack after liturgy. And then it'll come back on Tuesday evening. And it'll be here Tuesday and Wednesday, which is Wednesday's the Annunciation. We've never had the cursed icon, an icon of our most holy Theotokos, on one of her feast days. So what I want you to do is come up to this icon anytime that is convenient, anytime that you can, and ask the Most Holy Mother of God to help you. Tell her maybe some problem you have, and believe she will help you. She'll help you because she'll pray to her son, and her son will listen to her. Because he wants to listen to her. Because he chooses to listen to her. So ask her for help. We're in the midst of holiness. And we must take advantage of this holiness. We must imbibe of it and then have it change us. So we can be like Euthymius. We can be like Serapion. Not the actual details of their lives, but that the Holy Spirit touched them and changed them permanently and gave them only light in their hearts. That we can do. In fact, that we are called to do. That is the purpose of every single one of us. And that is possible because of the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit abiding in us. So be of good cheer. Even if you've got problems, you can get better. You will get better. But you got to struggle. And maybe you'll go through some tough times like Euthymius did. Maybe you'll get kicked to the road a few times. But God will never kick you to the road. He'll never abandon you, ever. God bless us. God help us. Amen.